Let's read God's word together as we turn to the second letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we read this chapter together. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. People often refer to great artists as inspired. We talk about a Milton or a Wordsworth, inspired poetry. We think of Michelangelo, inspired painting. Some of the composers, Bach, Beethoven, whoever your favourite may be, inspired. Wonderful artistic productions, inspired artists. Often people refer to great religious leaders or preachers as inspired. That perhaps the Buddha or Muhammad or some of modern-day religious leaders, a Billy Graham, inspired teachers. And then the church historically has referred to the writers of the books of the Bible as inspired. Are we to put all of these side by side? Are we to think of Shakespeare and Rembrandt and Mozart, Muhammad and Calvin and David and Paul as all equally inspired? Is that what we mean when we talk about the Bible as inspired? It's just like some of these great artistic productions. If not, well, why not? Are the writers of the Bible different in any way? Is this book different from the holy books of other religions, the Quran, whatever we may think of? As Christians, in a world where our faith is constantly challenged, we need to have answers to questions like that. Is this inspired book any different from any of the other great works of literature that have been produced over the centuries? And we want to think today about the inspiration of Scripture. What do we believe about this book? What makes it different from all the other great literature of the world? The inspiration of Scripture. Think first of all of the definition of inspiration. What do we mean when we use that term? Well, the crucial text, the one we read earlier in 2 Timothy 3. And there in verse 16, Paul writes, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." All scripture is God-breathed. The older translations, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's where we get the term inspiration from. So what are we to make of this verse? What is Paul telling us about our Bible? All scripture is God-breathed. Well, all scripture, or every scripture, is comprehensive, isn't it? It includes all of scripture. Of course, in the context of 2 Timothy, as Paul is writing there, he's referring, first of all, to his Bible, to our Old Testament. That was the scripture that the people of God had. And any Jew listening to Paul would immediately recognize the Old Testament scripture. It's God-breathed. But as we saw in our last study a couple of weeks ago, even as the New Testament was being written, the people of God, the church, were recognizing the Lord by the Holy Spirit is adding to the scriptures. There are more sacred writings being produced by his apostles. We thought of 1 Timothy 5:18, where Paul refers to words of Jesus recorded in Luke's gospel as the word of God. We thought also of 2 Peter 3:16, where Peter refers to Paul's letters, letters like this to Timothy, as part of scripture. The church understood the Lord was completing the scriptures by the addition of what we call the New Testament. And so now, as the Lord guided his church to recognize the New Testament scriptures as his word, we now have a complete book, all scripture. And that is what the Holy Spirit is telling us here in this text. All of this book is included in what Paul says here. But what about that word, God-breathed, or given by inspiration of God? What exactly is Paul saying? There are those liberal Bible scholars, others who would say, well, you've got fallible human words that David and Paul and the others wrote, and God breathed a kind of extra ingredient into it to make it special. And he brings it alive to people who read it. That's what inspiration means. It's fallible human words plus a kind of divine extra ingredient that God added in to what the writers put down on paper. Is that what Paul is saying? Well, no, he's saying something much more wonderful than that, something much more important. One of the great Reformed scholars of the past, B.B. Warfield, studied in great detail. I would have to say in exhausting and boring detail when you read him, but it was in great detail. Warfield examined this word and related words in Greek in the days before there were computer searches, and you could tap a few buttons and all of it was there. He had to slog through page by page, and he did. And the conclusion was clear at the end of his study, that the word that Paul uses here means, literally, breathed out by God. Every word of the scriptures is breathed out by God. As if God spoke it all from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Breathed out by God. Sometimes people have been a little concerned about the modern translations using that expression, God breathed. But actually, it couldn't be any more literal. That's exactly what the Greek word Paul uses means, God breathed. As if every word of our Bibles is to be thought of as God's speech. It's all God breathed. All of it. Not just bits of it. And we'll think a little more about that in a moment. It's not a patchwork of human bits and divine bits. It's all, from start to finish, God breathed. It's a very profound, wonderful statement God is making about our Bible. All Scripture is God breathed. And if you heard the voice of God from heaven at this moment, that wouldn't be any more God's word than what's in this book. So that's saying something very profound and very important about our Bible. We're to think of it all as God's speech. Well, yes, it is the words of Moses and David and Paul and so forth. It is. And yet it is also, at the same time, God-breathed Scripture. Do you notice Paul is referring to the writings as God-breathed? We sometimes tend to think of the writers, Moses and Matthew and the others, as inspired. But Paul actually says it's the writings that are God-breathed. What they put down and what we have now in our Bibles. Yes, the Holy Spirit did work within the different writers. And what they wrote is without any error. We'll have to think about that in a later study. But it doesn't mean that at other times these men were infallible. Sometimes evangelicals are accused of believing that these men were always infallible, as if they were sort of popes in their day. But that isn't the case. They, in other ways, made mistakes. Paul, on one occasion, he tells us in Galatians 2, had to oppose Peter to his face because he wasn't living consistently and he wasn't eating with Gentiles. And no doubt there are many opinions that the writers of the Bible held that were not true. They may have believed the world was flat, we don't know. They might have believed the moon was made of green cheese. We don't know, and it doesn't matter. It's when they penned these books under the direction of God that they were free of any error, any mistake. Our view of the infallibility of Scripture doesn't mean that we believe these men in other ways and at other times were infallible. It's the writings in our Bible that are God-breathed. That's what's important. They may have had all sorts of other opinions that were completely false. We don't know. And when we get to heaven, maybe we can ask them. It'll be interesting. But it's these books, these 66 books, are God-breathed Scripture. God's speech that he's given to us. All Scripture, every Scripture is God-breathed. The definition of inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16, it's a very important text. It's interesting, actually, there are a number of 3:16s in the New Testament that are important texts. John 3:16, of course. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here's 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. Very important texts. Maybe a slightly easier way to remember where to find them in an emergency. Secondly, we think of the nature of inspiration. I mean, what is this God-breathed thing that has been spoken of here? Can we understand it? Well, it's God's work. And so in that sense, it's miraculous. And there's always going to be a mystery about it. We can't just neatly explain in a way our little minds can take in what it was to be writing down God-breathed Scripture. You know, what did Paul experience, or What did Moses experience? We don't know exactly. There is a mystery about it. But in 2 Peter 1:21, we are told that men of God were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Quite a vivid word that Peter uses. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit, and then they wrote the scriptures, their letters, their poems, their histories, and so on, as we have them in our Bible. What does it mean to be carried along by the Holy Spirit in this way? Sometimes people think, well, it was like taking a kind of divine dictation. Those of you who are a little older may remember in school doing dictation. I don't suppose such things are done these days. But were the Bible writers just like keyboards? And the Holy Spirit just put words in and they typed them and they didn't think about them and they didn't have to wonder or plan or anything else. They were just like typewriters for the Holy Spirit, taking a sort of divine dictation, a mechanical view of inspiration. Well, that doesn't fit what the Bible tells us. You have a man like Luke, for example, and Luke was a very careful and a very good historian. And Luke tells us at the beginning of his gospel that he compared different accounts that other people had written. He clearly has done his research. In the book of Acts, for example, he always gets the titles of different governors and officials exactly right. And it seems likely that he interviewed people, that he talked to Mary, the mother of Jesus, that he talked to other apostles. So Luke did his homework as a good historian. That doesn't fit with just taking divine dictation with his own mind switched off. No, clearly that isn't what happened. And you see, in different books like Ezra, there are official records that are taken and included in the text, letters from the king and so on. So that sort of divine dictation view really doesn't fit the material we have in our Bibles. And you hear in the Psalms, for example, the psalmist's emotions. Some of the Psalms are rich in emotion. We can't imagine God just dictating the words and David just wrote them down and felt nothing. Just doesn't fit, doesn't make sense. No, that doesn't work. There are others who say, well, you know, God gave great moments of revelation, the crossing of the Red Sea, Jesus dying on the cross, and he gave great religious experiences where Paul was caught up to the third heaven. And there are these revelations, and then he just left the writers to write them down in their own words, to find the best words they could manage to explain these experiences and these events that God had given them. But again, that doesn't fit. And if God wanted us to know the truth, that would be a very haphazard way of conveying it. Just leaving people to try and find the best words they could to convey the truth, we'd end up knowing nothing at all, really, of what God wanted us to know. You think of some of the fairly ordinary experiences we have, and you think, try and put that into words. That's very difficult. You know, sometimes people say, well, words fail me. I can't put it into words. And that's maybe for very ordinary things. Here are some of the great revelations of God. Do we seriously think the Lord left the Bible writers to somehow find words to convey it? We never really know the truth if that was the case. So it's not divine dictation, and it's not leaving the Bible writers to try and find the best words they can. What are we left with? Well, we're left with the view that has been held in the Christian church down through the centuries, that God worked with the Bible writers as living men in a living, organic way. That's the word sometimes that's used. It was an organic, it was a living process. that God worked through these different men with their education and their background and their personalities. And you see that in their books and their different writing styles. Mark has a very breathless, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. And then you turn up Peter's letters, and it's a very sophisticated Greek with a lot of difficult vocabulary. Very different. Different men, different personalities, different styles, different backgrounds. And the Lord worked with that. He'd prepared each of these men to write the books that he wanted them to write. He prepared Moses by giving him a tremendous Egyptian education, for example. Paul, he prepared by giving him the best rabbinic instruction that anybody could have had. God prepared each man for what he wanted him to do. And God worked through them. He worked through Luke's research. He worked through David's life experiences. He prepared each of the men to write their particular books. And he worked in a living, mysterious, miraculous way as they penned their works, as David wrote his poems, as Paul penned his letters, as Matthew and Mark and Luke and John wrote their Gospels. The Lord worked in them and through them, using their gifts and their backgrounds and their personalities and their experiences. He illuminated their minds to understand deep truths. He kept them from error. In whatever false opinions they happen to have, they're not in their books. And when they wrote, they were kept free from any errors whatsoever. And the Lord guided them in the choice of words. Each word matters. Why did Paul choose that word God breathed in 2 Timothy 3:16? Because the Spirit of God guided him to choose exactly the right word. Paul chose it freely. And yet the Lord overruled and supervised as he wrote, so that what was put down by each biblical writer was precisely what God wanted there. Without error, without any falsehood whatsoever, and yet exactly as those different men would have written their books. And you could be given, if you're familiar with the original sufficiently, you could be given a piece of Mark or Paul, whatever, that you'd never seen before. And you could recognize their style and the way they write. The men are there, individuals. And yet God supervised and directed so that the same words are the word of men, whoever it may be, Isaiah, Jeremiah, John the Apostle. It's all their words, and yet it is also at the same time all God's word. The nature of inspiration. Human words, and yet these are also the Word of God. God breathed Scripture from men carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so we can open this book and we're reading the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 3. And yet all the words are also the Word of God. And that's true wherever you open your Bible. Whether you're reading the Old Testament or the New Testament, or you're reading the history, or you're reading the poetry, or you're reading the Proverbs, or the Gospels, or the letters, or a book like Revelation with visions. And wherever you open this book, the Bible, you're reading human words. And at the same time, you're reading God's word. That's what we believe about this book. The definition of inspiration: God breathed. The nature of inspiration, it's a living thing, it's organic. God using the different writers he had prepared so that they wrote exactly what he wanted. And all their gifts and personality were poured into their books. And yet every word is what God wanted to be written down. The nature of inspiration. The last thing we want to think about is the extent of inspiration. The extent of inspiration. We've mentioned it early on. Every scripture, all scripture is God-breathed. Let's think a little more about that for a moment. Is the inspiration of our Bible partial or is it full? Is it parts of the Bible or is it all of the Bible? Well, with the rise of the Age of Reason back in the 18th century, when the Christian faith was being challenged by a new confidence in the powers of the human mind, it became common in the Age of Reason to say, well, it may be that the Bible is inspired and trustworthy when it talks about doctrine, theology. Ah, now, but when it talks about history or about science, well, now, those were just the thoughts of men of the ancient world. And now, in the 18th, and the 19th, and the 20th century, we know much better than they do. We know much more about science. We know much more about history. And you open a Bible, you couldn't. As rational men of the modern world, you couldn't really believe what the Bible says about those things. Oh yes, we can believe it's inspired when it talks about religious things. That's all right. But for everything else, no, well really, no, no. We're too sophisticated, we're too rational to believe the Bible's inspired in its history and its science and its geography. And the church faced tremendous challenges in the modern world on those issues, challenging the trustworthiness of the Bible in relation to science with the rise of evolutionary theories and with regard to history. And so if people wanted to hold on to some idea of inspiration, they would say, well, the Bible's inspired when it talks about spiritual things, but not when it talks about everything else. And so he ended up with a Bible that's partly inspired and partly not. And it was the job, of course, of Bible scholars, experts, to pick out the bits that you could still believe. And scholars and university faculties today are still doing it. Pick out the bits you can still believe. And all the rest, well, not in the 20th century, not in the 21st century. You can't seriously believe Genesis. You can't seriously believe a lot of things in the Bible, they say. And so you rummage through this book and you find the bits you can still believe and you can throw away all the rest. Actually, the end result of doing that is you find they end up throwing all of it away and you're not left with anything. And that's what happens. And on the face of it, it might sound attractive. Yes, we can hold on to the spiritual parts of the Bible, the theology, the doctrine, and we don't need to worry about the history and the science. Well, if that's wrong, we don't need to worry. There's one big problem with that. You can't actually pick apart the doctrine and history, for example. Christ died for our sins. Well, that's doctrine, isn't it? That's theology, the atonement. Ah, but it's also history. Because if Jesus didn't die on a cross 2,000 years ago, none of it matters. So the history and the doctrine actually can't be separated. They're wrapped together, and you try and pull them apart, you tear your Bible apart. And that's what's often been done in academic Bible study. They just tear the Bible apart and you're left with a pile of scraps and shreds. You can't separate the doctrine and the history. Indeed, you can't separate doctrine and science or anything else. They're woven together. You open the Gospels. If the Gospels are not reliable history, we've no access to who Jesus was or what he did. And indeed, there are those supposed Bible scholars who come to the Gospels and they work their way through and they say, well, this is a bit that we believe is true, and here's a bit that isn't, and here's another bit that isn't. And indeed, there's one project to study the Gospels that's gone through the Gospels, and the bits that are trustworthy, they've printed in red, and all the rest is in black. And the bits in red are a tiny, tiny proportion of the New Testament. And all the rest, they say, you couldn't trust them. Can't believe it. They're little bits. Here and there, maybe we hear the voice of Jesus, but most of the time we don't. You cannot tear apart the doctrine and the history and the science and everything else in the Bible. You simply destroy the book. And the Bible's own testimony and the witness of the Christian church down through the centuries is that inspiration is full, it's complete, it's every part of the Bible. The Bible's inspired when it talks about historical matters, just as much as about doctrine. It's inspired when it refers to scientific matters. Oh, not in the language of modern science, but whatever the Bible really teaches about science is as inspired as what it says about the death of Christ. You can't pick your Bible apart or you'll end up with nothing. And many have, and destroyed whatever faith they had. The inspiration of the Bible is full. Question also, does it apply to the ideas you find here or to the actual words on the page? Again, we've thought about that a little. Did God just give people great experiences or religious ideas and leave them to find the right words? Well, if he did that, again, we couldn't trust this book. What if they didn't get the right words? What if they didn't quite express what God had said to them? The ideas need words. I don't know about you, but I can only express ideas in words. And so the words on the page matter. They matter tremendously. And you remember what Paul said? Every scripture is God-breathed. Scripture is written. Scripture's documents. Scripture's words on a page. That's what's God-breathed. Not just ideas floating around in the ether. Words on a page. And that, again, is the Bible's own testimony. That's what the church has believed down through the centuries. It's the words on the page, and all the words are God-breathed. So we can have complete confidence in this volume, from Genesis to Revelation. Here are God's words. Here is God-breathed scripture. All of it, in every part, wherever you open it. Close your eyes, stick your finger in, and whatever you read there, God has given it to us. God-breathed scripture. As Psalm 12:6 puts it, the words of the Lord are flawless. And here is the only flawless book that there ever has been. And ever will be. Here is God-breathed scripture to be trusted, to guide our lives, to lead us in the way of salvation. God has made sure we have every word we need, all the words we need, to live for his glory. As the Catechism puts it, enjoy him forever. Scripture is sufficient. God's word to us. Our job's to submit and obey and delight in this book from God himself.